Our theme for this year, if you remember, I hope you do, I hope that when you come through those double doors there that you take a moment and look at those posters on the right and on the left of you as you come in the door. I want you to realize those posters are not decorations. They're there, they have a purpose. And that purpose is to remind us of our theme this year and to remind us how important it is for us to be together. On the left-hand side, you'll see a poster that's pretty much marked members of one another. That's who we are. And on the right side, you'll see a poster that says love one another. And that's exactly what we must do. And so, we being many, Paul said, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. And so keep that in mind. Our morning lessons this year so far have been on the understanding of our faith's foundation. We're learning from Paul's letter to Timothy, this first letter, how the church is to live and how the church is to act in this world. Of course, we realize that Jesus is the foundation for the church, for all of our faith. He is the rock of our salvation. As the psalmist wrote so eloquently in Psalm 95 and at verse 1 of oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. That's Jesus. And we're so thankful for Him and for this ability to be here and praise Him and to expound upon who He is and who we are to be. Implementing the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ, is foundational to the church's success in the world. Beloved, when we make our stand upon the living Word and we live according to its precepts, according to the law of Christ, we become a force against the devil in this world. And one part of our faith's foundation is being a people of prayer. That's right. It was mentioned several times in our lesson this morning, the power of prayer. And we are literally the people of prayer upon this earth. No one else has that right. No one else has that privilege. We understand that God does not hear the unrighteous. He hears our prayer and acts upon it. Our prayers are rising up to the Creator of all things. We mentioned this morning His power, His majesty, His Godhead. How from the word of His mouth He created all things. And all things exist and are held together by that same word. That is who we are, the people of prayer to that God. And so we want to begin our lesson this morning with the verse that was just read in your hearing. That's verse where Paul said, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So right off, I want you to notice that something, that word therefore, because it's really important. Therefore, as we've studied in the past with other scripture, therefore is pointing back to everything Paul said previously. In this particular case, it's the entirety of chapter 1. Paul's saying, therefore, because Christ is our hope, verse 1, that we must teach no other doctrine, verse 3 of chapter 1. And the goal of that teaching is to keep the church pure. Verse 4, Paul, in verse 4 of chapter 1, Paul tells us of a problem that those first century saints were having. They were listening to fables and to endless genealogies, which were causing disputes. And so Paul tells them, seek things that lead you to godly edification, which is in faith. And as we look further in verse 5, the purpose of the commandments, to love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. The commandment being God's law. The law of Christ. And it is to be used lawfully, he tells us in verses 8 through 11 of chapter 1. The commandments are from God. And now, in this third lesson of the year, Paul continues with that first of all, he says, followed by four types of prayers. First of all, when you open your Bibles and literally you start getting a picture of the church, and if we had a picture Bible, if you would, when you open it up, you're going to see an image of people humbled in prayer. All through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, people would bow down to the ground. They would put their face to the ground in the presence of God, and they would pray to God humbly. And we consider Jesus, who is our high priest, over the house of God, over the church. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 21 tells us that. And think of that. Jesus, he prayed for all people. Remember John 17 and verse 20. Jesus says, I pray for these, not these alone, not just the disciples, but for also for all those who would believe in me through their word. He prays for all people. Peter described the church as being living stones who are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 and 5. You hear that? We are priests under the high priest. If the high priest prays for all people, should we not pray for all people? And I'm sometimes kind of saddened that the saints live limited prayer lives. In fact, oftentimes you hear, you know, it's always like a all about me prayer. Bless this food, Lord, to my body. Right? Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. I think young children are taught that prayer. Lord, I need, right? And sometimes prayer becomes fervent, as it should always be, when sickness arises, when we are having troubles with our health, or when we're having really difficult times in life. Then we turn to God. Paul says, no. Always we turn to God. First of all, he says, pray. First of all, think of that. Before this, before that, pray. You know, it's a good thing to pray those other prayers as long as that's not the only time you pray. And Paul mentions those four types of prayer that must be offered up to all people and all the time. The solid prayer in our life as Christians has many great benefits. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later, Lord willing. And we have to remember that prayer is not always easy. You know, it isn't easy. I know that. It's not easy to pray always. In other words, to make prayer a big part of my day, a big part of my life. We get so caught up in this fast-paced society that we live in, and we're just going 100 miles an hour, and every once in a while we make an effort to stop and pray. He said, first of all. And I want you to, you know, put that all together. And understand that we know prayer is not easy. You remember Jesus, he gave a very difficult command concerning prayer. In Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 43 and 40, 4. Jesus is telling us to love our enemies, and then he says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And so our prayer isn't just for the church. It's not just for the lost. It's not just for our friends and neighbors. It's for those people who hate us. Paul is telling us, still, no one is to be excluded. The people of God are a people of prayer who pray for everyone, even for their enemies. He uses these four words here. Supplication, just quickly, supplication comes from a Greek word that implies heartfelt petition, requests addressed by men to God, contextually of prayers, imploring God aid in some particular matter. We understand that kind of prayer. Coming to God, imploring God for help, as we talked earlier. One of those examples was Zacharias. He came to God, obviously, in prayer. It's easy to conclude that. And in Luke chapter 1 and at verse 13, it says, the angel of the Lord told him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. He wanted a son and he prayed to God. That's a, kind of a reflection or a shadow of other things in the Old Testament. And God heard his prayer. Same word, supplication there for prayer. And so he's imploring God and God heard. Then you have the word prayer itself. You know, you think, well, what is prayer? Well, you know what? It comes from a word that means an address or speaking to God, very simply. It's a compound word, pros meaning towards, and UK meaning to wish. Properly exchange of wishes. That's what a prayer is. Anytime you turn your words or your thoughts to God, it is considered prayer because he hears your thoughts. He knows what you're going to say. Even when you're alone in your closet, God knows and hears you. The Bible tells us that he hears even before you speak. He knows what you're going to say. And there's many examples of that. Jesus, it tells us, he went up on a mountain to pray, to talk to the Father. Jesus, in the garden, he fell on his face to the ground and he prayed those words, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Prayer. So anytime we humble ourselves and address God, what we think, what we feel, what we say toward God, that's considered prayer. The next word that Paul uses there was intercession. That intercession comes from a word, it's a technical term actually, that refers more closely to a meeting with a king or with a great authority, some kind of conference together. The antonym it is for the word hamartia. The word hamartia is the word for sin. It means missing the mark. This is an antonym, and it really means the word to hit the bullseye. Think about that. Intercession prayer, praying on behalf of another person, praying to God through Jesus Christ is hitting the bullseye. What power there is in that. It refers to the petitions of believers as they fall in line with God's will. Simple word, prayer, and it means all that. And then, of course, Paul says giving of thanks. And listen, giving of thanks is a form of prayer. And the reason that we know that is from that term literally means giving thanks for God's grace. And I want you to think about that. It's used 7 times in that exact form in your Bible, in Ezra, Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians also in 4. It's also, of course, here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 7 times. And when you think all 7 times It is used giving glory to God, giving thanks to God. It's always pointed toward God on behalf of a person or for others. And in this case, for others. Praying always in intercession, giving thanks, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You see that? And that term, giving thanks, also thanksgiving, is used in the Bible 37 times that I could tell, both between the Old and the New Testament, those phrases. And they are all, as best as I could read, all of those are giving thanks to God for something. Thanking God for something. And so when we talk about giving thanks, it's not thanking your neighbor, it's not thanking a friend, a family member, it's thanking God. That's where it should be pointed. In Philippians chapter 4, and at verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving," that word is there, "let your requests be made known to God." We are to walk in Christ, as we're told by Paul, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, he says, abounding in with thanksgiving, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's the purpose of thanksgiving. With all this in mind, let's go ahead and move on a little bit here and look at verse 2. In verse 2, he says, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." You know, he's telling us where our prayers could be offered for, who our prayers could be offered for. And you know, for the most part in this country, that's actually not a hard thing to do. It really isn't that hard. Whether you accept the teaching or the control of a certain government official, whatever, it's still not that hard to pray because they're not trying to kill you. Think about that. This letter was written to Timothy and forwarded on to all the saints at a time when Paul was literally commanding them to pray for people like the Emperor Nero. We all know, I hope we know, that Nero was a pretty terrible emperor. He's the guy that put people on stakes and burned them, and he's just not a good leader. Praying for others like Herod Agrippa and the king of Judah, the governors like Felix and Festus. He's asking saints, not asking, commanded, you pray for the kings, all those who are in authority over you. And that is the same for us. Whether we like a person or a leader or not, we are to pray for our leaders. We're not supposed to post jokes about our leaders on Facebook. We're not supposed to talk to one another and belittle or degrade our leaders. Whether you agree with them or not, we are to honor and pray for those leaders. Because if they're not right, if they're not godly, our prayer is necessary to possibly help and petition God to correct what isn't right. And listen, when you talk about praying for leaders in that time, think about, remember Herod Agrippa. What did he do? He harassed the church. He kind of made a party of it. He killed James, the brother of John. And when the people got excited about that, he arrested Peter with the same intention. Paul teaches us, even when our leaders are not godly people, pray for them. When our leaders don't agree with our understanding of what's right and wrong, pray for them. When our leaders lead us in things that are immoral, unacceptable to God, pray for them. And the truth is, the less pleased we are with the leaders, the more we should pray for them. They need our prayer. Therefore, pray to the for the president. Pray for the Congress. Pray for the governors. Pray for city, county, whatever officials. And don't stop there. Because our prayer needs to be a global prayer. There are things happening in the world that we can learn about, the Great Reset and all those things that are happening over in other countries that are going to affect us. We need to pray for global leaders also. So don't stop. Then we notice something there also, the word "so that." You see those words, "so that." Right? That's implying something's going to be, there's going to be a result, compensation, an award, if you will, for doing this kind of prayer. So that. You know, he's given us a good reason. We just have to investigate that. He says, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And I use the CSB translation because I thought that was better. Paul is saying when we pray as we're commanded, it opens the door for us to live that peaceable, quiet, gentle life with dignity. We're praying so that we can practice our faith without fear. We pray because we know that in this world there is a vast majority that are against the truth. We know the day is coming when the church will be more and more persecuted. That day is coming. When they won't understand and they will exchange what is good for what is evil. That day is coming much more than we experience it today. And that so that. It aids us, leads us, if you will, to that quiet, tranquil, godly life. You know, here Jesus, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth." Listen, Matthew 5 and 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." You put that into contents, you know, and say it another way, we have to strive to live the way that Paul is commanded to be a people of prayer, to pray for kings and authorities, for all men. We have to strive to do that. And we don't want to be troublemakers, caught up, if you will, in the affairs of the world. The world's going to do what the world does. And we can't be shaken by that. We can't be so involved with that that we forget our faith and our purpose. We live peaceable with dignity. We're to show the world our total devotion is to God, right? Our allegiance is to our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, our Master of Masters, if you will, the Great Shepherd, the Great I Am. We're not to be activists. You know, rather we must be actively praying for God's will to be done in this world. And then we leave that in God's hands. You are not going to change the world. I've heard so many people so many times say that the church's mission is to convert the world. The whole world has to be converted. No, we convert one soul at a time. And the rest is in God's hands. We don't want to take on more than we can chew, more than we can handle. Just one soul at a time, every day, seeking that lost soul. And doing so lets our light shine in the world. It's a way of displaying Christ so that all can see His glory. That's God's will. And the gospel, if you will, is the ultimate reason for that kind of prayer. It all points back to the blood of Christ, the salvation of souls. You realize that prayer is senseless and useless if we're not washed by the blood. And all this prayer for kings and those in authority and for all men, it's all really about salvation. Look at verse 3 and 4. Paul says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Good, acceptable, desires all. Come to the knowledge of truth. Those phrases just resound. Praying for the right things in these ways is what pleases God. It's His desire for His people, His church, the body of Christ, the family of God, to pray like this. Because on the other side of that, the flip side of that coin is God would be displeased. Not praying would be unacceptable. You know, that makes prayer powerful. It's one of the most powerful things that the church has in its arsenal. Prayer. You remember what James said in chapter 5 at verse 16. Pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, we mentioned earlier, Jesus prayed for all mankind, John chapter 17 and verse 20. And you remember Paul. He says to the Israel, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That should be our heart's desire for all men. Prayer is pleasing to God because He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. If we're praying, then we're working to that end. And there isn't one person that God doesn't love. You know, there isn't one person that Jesus did not die for. God desires all men to come be saved. You never want to forget this. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. You know, the purpose of prayer is not to have a great country. It's not to have perfect leadership. It's not so that we'll have perfect health and live eternal on this earth. No. The goal is to have people come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only people outside the church, but even us, to continually come to the knowledge of truth. And our prayer, in many ways, is a way of spreading the gospel. Praying for others. Praying for those who evangelize. Praying for those who teach. Praying for those who are doing the work. Thus, when you think of the prayer, the God of peace, what He will give us, that peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, Philippians 4 and verse 7. We're praying that souls will obey the gospel. And every single time that comes to fruition, every time someone obeys the gospel, every time somebody hears and believes and repents and is baptized, confessing Christ, God is glorified. God is glorified every time a soul obeys the gospel. Now, the last seven words there, they're often, I think, ignored, really. Those last seven words, they have critical importance to the saving of a soul. Come to the knowledge of truth. Therefore, coming to the knowledge of truth, it means learning God's word. John 17:17, sanctify them by your word, the truth, thy word is truth. Simple. His word corrects our walk, and studying it allows us to compare God's ways with our ways, which are immensely different. It allows us to examine God's morality against the morality of us or the world, this current culture. And what he says is right and wrong against what we were taught is right and wrong. Friends, brethren, the power of the gospel, the knowledge of the truth, eliminates everything that stands between you and God. The power of the gospel, the knowledge of the truth, eliminates everything that stands between you and your God, your Creator. Coming to the knowledge of truth means that you learn. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than your ways. His thoughts higher than your thoughts, our thoughts, in the original text. You think about what Isaiah wrote. You learn to trust the Lord your God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and let Him direct your paths. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. You learn to see the holes, if you will, in your faith. You learn to see the holes in the way in which you understand things to be. You learn His objective, absolute truth, and it guides you along the path of righteousness. Finally, as you look at verses 5 through 7, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. You know, brethren, it's no secret we live in a divisive world filled with all kinds of various denominational teachings. Divisive because it doesn't accept the absolute truth and authority of God's written word. Divisive because it feels the need to change things. It feels the need to improve on the pattern that God gave us for the church. To modernize, to innovate God's word. You know, people ask all the time, well, what is truth? Pilate asked that question. What is truth? Well, Paul's answer, the truth is that there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the truth. We need to hang on to that. That one Jesus gave Himself a ransom. He paid the price for your soul, your precious soul. He who lived a perfect life, the only one who could go to the cross and die for you. You know, you think of verse 7, Paul tells us that is why he was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Why? To teach the gospel. Teach it to Timothy. Teach it to the early saints. Teach it to you and me. Teach it to the world. Showing respect and dignity and reverence for God. Always declaring to the world that Jesus gave Himself so that all could be reconciled to God through His blood. Brethren, friends, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God. This is good and pleasing when we pray for all men. Think of that. Jesus Christ gave us an invitation that has been passed on for 2,000 years. He says, come unto me all ye that are labored and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. He says to us, come to him. He's willing, if we learn of him, come to him, we can have rest for our souls. Jesus, who died upon the cross, shed his blood for you, for me, for the whole world. Then he also tells us to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. When we have problems or troubles, the church is here to help. We're here to help and pray for you, to seek counsel of the Lord's word. And so we have an invitation today. Whatever you need, whether it is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins or to seek the prayers of the church, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.